Let's get busy. I'm excited. This is our 96th lesson in our studies in the book of John. This is one of the first times, I think, in this series, and that's tough when you're 96 lessons in to do anything for the first time. But it's really one of the first times in this series that we went into a week and they just didn't get done and said, okay, let's just do it next week. So that's what I'm doing tonight. Tonight is really those last couple of points I was trying to make last week. If you'll remember in that lesson that we were talking about the vine dresser, I was trying to make 5 points about vineyards and wine and the process. And one of our opening statements was that I think we've missed the power of this story because we've had sort of a prohibitive attitude about alcohol in the church that... And I don't mean that as an offense to anyone who does have a prohibitive attitude. If that's the way you feel, that's the way you feel. But it's not an excuse to have a prohibitive attitude and ignore the context of a text. So even if you're a teetotaler and you feel it's completely wrong for a drop of alcohol to enter your body, to not look at the context of a John 15 setting about vineyards and wine, because you can't imagine Jesus was talking about wine, is to be a bad student of the word, to be honest. So hopefully people can push that aside, that watch or that listen, that struggle with that, and just take the context of vineyards and wine and grapes and the process and get out of it what I think Jesus was trying to say, and that is that you are a vintage that the Father's put a lot of time into. You are an important vintage, and you need to see that so that you appreciate the stresses of your grapes growing, the difficulty of the grape growing. What I mean by that, of course, that's just a big metaphor for so that you celebrate the tough times in your life and realize that sometimes grapes have to go through bad seasons and they have to endure things going wrong, but that makes a vintage that's worth drinking. And so that's what you are. It's not the will of God that you live your life without any problems. I know that we love to think that. Really, God would love it if I just didn't have any issues. No, God who knows all knows better. So a life with no issues would mean that you weren't probably much of a vintage. And so That's, I think, a little bit of what he's saying. So I want to take those last couple of things. I want to subtitle that you bear much fruit, because that's really the whole point of talking about the vineyard. It's not just to celebrate the vine dresser. It's not just to celebrate the vine. There's the Father and the Son. It's to get grapes. Anyone who owns a winery may tell you that they like selling the wine, or they like the profits, or they like money or whatever, but it's about the wine. That's what you get into it for. And that's why you stay in it. Maybe with years of losing money for the promise of maybe someday making it, but it's about the taste. And the Father's not in this for what you can do for him. And the Father is not in this for any, let's just dispense of all the peripherals and say the Father's in this to taste the vintage, to get the fruit, so that the grapes that come back mean something to the kingdom. And that's who we are. So let's read verses 2 and 3. From John chapter 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We read these last week, but we're going to work on this for a little bit tonight. And I told you last week that we weren't hitting the meat of this last week so that we could focus on it properly. That's what we're going to try to do. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. 2 kinds of branches, those that don't and those that do, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoke to you. So what I want to try to accomplish is to deal with the pruning process. We'll deal with the pruning and the cleaning, and then we'll deal with the fruit. Those are the last two that we didn't really cover in the 95th lesson. We'll try to get into those a little bit tonight. I got a bunch of stuff that we're going to use the screen for. Some of them is just a series of points, sort of principles and sentences. There'll be 2 or 3 on the screen at a time. I'm going to just try to let those springboard me into some ideas and some stuff I've been thinking about and wrestling with as we work these passages over. So I want to put a few of them up there and just leave them up for a little while, and we'll work through some of them at the top. Failure to prune produces an overabundance of poor quality fruit. Whenever the vine dresser goes out to prune the field, to prune the vines, he or she does so because they want quality, not quantity. The name of the game is not to get millions and billions of grapes. It's to get the exact number of grapes that make the wine taste good. It doesn't do you any good as a vine dresser or as an owner of a winery to have a lot of grapes that give you useless wine, if you could have a few grapes that give you quality wine. And Jesus is using this illustration on his disciples to say that what the Father wants is to prune you in a way in which you bring forth quality fruit. And I think it's important to understand that the pruning of the Heavenly Father is to produce not just a bunch of good works in you so that you're doing all kinds of things. Your hands are in a bunch of stuff. You give a lot, you read a lot, you pray a lot, you fast a lot, you witness a lot, a lot, a lot, a lot. We're in a sort of an era where we think a lot is certainly better than a little. And so as long as we're doing a bunch of stuff, then we're doing something right. And Jesus has always pushed back against that, by the way. The kingdom has always pushed back against hyperactivity for activity's sake. And activity for recognition's sake. I was reading Matthew 6, just sitting here tonight before we started in the Sermon on the Mount, and I've jotted in my Bible, this is a tough verse for our modern society. And it was the beginning of chapter 6 where Jesus says, "Do not your charitable deeds so that everyone knows what you're doing." And I thought, man, social media would disagree with that. You know, we take a selfie of ourselves in front of a homeless shelter so people know we ladled out soup on the holidays or something. It's like, and the whole principle of the kingdom was not do more stuff. It was do the most good where you are, whatever that looks like. And it doesn't have to be a lot of things. And so this whole principle of pruning, maybe now more than ever, needs reiterated in the church, that there's some things that have to be trimmed away. Pruning is truly positioning. Let's go back. Let's stay there. Pruning is truly positioning because God wants to place you in maximum in the position so that you can provide not maximum quantity, but maximum quality. So think about the pruning job of the vine dresser. It's not just to take scissors or a knife and run through the vineyard and just intermittently take off branches because, well, that looks a little too full. The vine dresser knows exactly what to take off so that the fruit that's there has the best chance of growing. So I think every believer has the seed of the fruit of the Spirit of the kingdom inside of them, but we cloud that good fruit with quantity fruit a lot of times. So cloud's the wrong word. Let's try crowd. We crowd it with a lot of other activity. So I think sometimes that the Father's doing a great work and there's something in us that He can bring out, but we've crammed a bunch of works in there, sort of just maximize those works. And it's not that those works in and of themselves are bad, but the Father needs to move them out of the way so He can position us to grow properly. And just like we talked about last week when we talked about tying the branch to the wire, and put you in a position to keep balance within the body, there's a positioning of pruning that puts you in the place where you need to grow. The metaphor deals with fruit, not sin. Think about that, because this is what always gets talked about when we hit the John 15 passage, and part of that is because we have that prohibitive attitude about alcohol that keeps us from really journeying into why any good winery would ever prune fruit. Why would you cut off grapes? You do cut off grapes because those grapes aren't quality, or those grapes are getting in the way of better grapes. And the man that runs the vine, maybe he's the winery owner, maybe he's just the vine dresser, he knows how to get better grapes. And it's not, you don't get better grapes by having a ton of grapes. You get better grapes by positioning the good grapes right where they need to be so they get the most soil. It makes sense that some of the little clusters of grapes are taking nutrients from the ground, that if you got rid of them, that one grape cluster of grapes would take all of those nutrients and you might end up with a better wine. So the metaphor is dealing with fruit, not sin. Keep that in mind. The pruning is not God coming into your life and cutting out bad things. But for years, I preached John 15 that way. I said, listen, the Holy Spirit's in the pruning process tonight. There's some of you that the Holy Spirit's cutting some stuff out. And all I ever thought about, if the Holy Spirit's going to cut, He's going to be cutting out either bad stuff or stuff you like that He doesn't. I was big about that. I'd be like, there's some areas of your life you haven't surrendered it to the Holy Ghost. And He's going to cut that out of your life because it's going to keep you from your destiny. And man, you can get people amen that and shout and get all excited and hurt inside going, man, I hope you don't cut my dream because there's this thing I really want to do. And then we'd go to the Lord. I used to do this. Lord, just don't cut this out of my, just don't cut this dream. Don't take this away from me. And people have laid down their talents, stuff they were really good at, stuff they loved, stuff they were passionate about, stuff they were anointed to do because someone convinced them it wasn't the right fruit. That's not what the Lord's got for you. Prophecy said you're supposed to do this. Brother so-and-so said you're supposed to do this. I feel like God told me. And it's not God taking away the quality grape that's going to make you the best. Or God finding out what it is you love so He can get you to take that away. Not at all. It's your fruit that is pruned, first of all, not your sin. So it's not the Father coming through knocking out all the bad. That's been taken care of. That's in the pruning and cleaning process. That's in the cleaning process. And it's not the Father finding that which you love and going to war with you so that you can end up doing what I like instead of what you like. That's not it at all. Remember what we learned last week. The branch is grafted into the wound of the vine. Remember, you cut the vine, you cut a wedge in the vine, and you put the bud of the branch into that and tape them together so that the branch takes the quality of the vine. He's the vine, you're the branch. He was wounded, you've been planted in His wound. He was wounded at Calvary. This is a perfect metaphor Jesus is setting up because He's on His way to the cross. So that when they look at Him dying on the cross, they can go, oh my goodness, He's a vine. You put branches into the wounds of a vine. I can look into the wounds of Jesus and see myself. I can see all the things about me that need to die are dead in Him. And all the things about me that need to live are living in a resurrected Jesus. I'm taking on His qualities. This is not a war. The branches aren't fighting with the vine all the time. And so the vine dresser's got to come in and cut those branches off. Because no, they don't reject the vine. They receive the vine. They receive everything that the vine has for them. So think about pruning and cleaning, because that's really the process that Jesus has talked about. Jesus said, I just want to remind you of this. Jesus said, if it doesn't bear fruit, He prunes it so it can bear more. And then He said, you're already clean. I give you the two Greek words for prune and clean. I want you to notice that they have at the base the same general tone, because they both come off the same root in the Greek. No pun intended as we're talking about roots. Prune is the Greek word kathairo, and it means to cleanse, to purify. Look at that last word. And that's why we've been talking about pruning as positioning, because it's the Greek word for position. It's where something is placed. So when Jesus says, if you bring forth fruit, the Father will position you, prune you, kathairo you. He will kathairo so that you bring forth more fruit. In other words, Dad will put you in the right place so that your gift explodes, so that your fruit does better. The Father's not looking at what you're good at and then going, okay, I'm going to make you do something you hate because I'm going to break your will. No, that's stupid. How kind of wine is that? That's no good. Instead, the Father looks at that which is in you that's good. That where you're gifted, that where you're talented, that where your passion lies. And the Father positions that to do better. I've seen this in my own life. I think I know those of you in this room have seen that. And I know so many watching have seen that. That you've been put into positions in your life. Sometimes position means a job. But more often a position is where you end up. Maybe where you're living. Who's in your life? The timing of what's going on in your life? We call those seasons. It's a good reference because seasons come and go. So we don't expect that we're in the place we're going to be forever. We might be, but we don't look at it that way. We're being positioned. Then as we're positioned, something happens. Now, contrast that to the Greek word for clean, which is katharos. Kathairo and katharos. Now look how close they are. Not only in the way they're spelled and pronounced, but even in their definition. Katharos is clean, pure, clear. What it lacks is the positioning. They're two different Greek words. Jesus doesn't use the same Greek word when He tells the disciples that they're going to be pruned and they are clean. So put them together. And I made up my own little sentence about the way I think Jesus says this. You're already clean and pure because I've spoken life over you. Remember, Jesus says, you've been made clean because of the words I've spoken to you. So you've already been made pure because of what I've spoken over you. Now let my Father position you. Interestingly, in our text, those are backwards. Jesus talks about being pruned, then he tells them they're clean. But that's just a literary device. What we might say is, look, you're already clean and pure. Let Father do the work. So, pruning is not to clean you up. You're already clean. The process of pruning is not your salvation experience. The process of pruning is how you know you've had a salvation experience. Because you're being positioned. Because the Father has made something happen in you. Now, let's jump back into the text. John chapter 15, verse 3. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. You don't have to worry about the clean part. You don't have to worry about your salvation. You don't have to worry about who am I in Christ. I'm in the vine. I'm in the wound. I've been taped together with him. I'm taking on his qualities. Whatever comes through him comes into me. So whatever's in Jesus is in me. This is the Christ in you part. You in Christ, Christ in you. So the cleanliness part's done. I'm already clean because of the word. Notice I'm not clean because I'm living clean. I'm not clean because I've cleaned myself up. I'm not clean because I do the right thing. I'm clean because Jesus declares me to be clean. Christianity is not, at the end of the day, what did you do so that God will accept you? That's not how this works. At the end of the day, it is you've been grafted into the vine. You've been placed into his wounds. You are what he is. You are what he declares you to be. Did you know you are what he declares you to be? I was reading Judges this week and reminded of Gideon. I was those early chapters of Judges. This is, I'm off book here. I'm chasing a little bunny. Somebody always needs reminded that they are what he thinks they are, not what they're doing. All right? Because somebody watching or listening is always off center from what he thinks of them. Okay? So maybe they're not, they don't think like he thinks, or maybe they're living opposite of it. The text tells, when it introduces you to Gideon in the book of Judges, he's pressing wheat in a wine press, and it says, so that he can hide it from the Midianites. It's interesting because we're dealing with wine. The wine press is where you press the grapes to get the juice. Gideon takes the wheat in there to thresh it because it's not the season. Those two seasons aren't happening at the same time. It's not the season to squash grapes. It's the season to thresh wheat. But he doesn't want the enemy to steal his wheat. So he takes it into the wine press to crush it. In other words, he's scared of them. And an angel shows up and says, oh, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor and courage. And I read that and thought, isn't it amazing what God thinks about you versus how you're acting? Mighty man of valor? He's hiding wheat in a wine press to keep people from stealing it from him. And God shows up and says, you mighty man of valor. And I just had this beautiful moment in my spirit where I went, even when I'm a coward pressing wheat in a wine press, when God shows up to look at me, he doesn't call me by what he sees. He calls me by what he knows. If he called you by what he saw, then there'd be a lot of moments where he would call you, what, you know, it wouldn't be much, maybe pretty negative. But instead, he says, here's who you are. Here's how I feel about you. So you've been cleaned. You're already clean. Abide in me. I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The important, and we talked about this a bit last week, is that John's in love with the phrase abide. He uses it a lot. He uses it a lot in his book, and he uses it a lot in his letters. For John, who's trying to get you to read this book so you'll believe on Jesus, what he really wants you to know is just live in him. And my thoughts are this, the extent to which you abide in him will be the extent to which you produce fruit. And the less you abide in him, I think the less fruit will come out of you. It doesn't mean you're not clean. You're already clean. You are already clean. We can't say that loudly enough. You are already clean. That's not Jesus' argument, is, hey guys, stay in me so you can be clean. You're already clean. Stay in me so you can do something with it. You and I have a relationship, he says. We got to get out of the attitude of, I just want to get to heaven. Yeah, I just want to live for the Lord so I can get to heaven. That's Lord, keep me clean. Lord, keep me clean. Lord, keep. That's why I went to the altar 15,000 times as a kid growing up in church. Because every prayer was, Lord, just clean me up. Lord, forgive me. Lord, wash my sins away. Lord, keep me. I don't even know what I was doing. Well, they couldn't have been doing anything. But I was always asking the Lord, keep me clean. Wash me with the water. Wash me with your blood. Cleanse me again. I'm not mocking that kid down on his knees. I wish I could go back and give him some advice and help him out a little bit. But I'm saying to little Paul, hey, you're already clean. That's right there in the book. You're already clean. You want to be a fruit producer. So just have an intimate relationship with him. Just get to know him. The more you get to know him, the more the fruit of who he is, the vine starts to influence the branch and things start to happen. So abide, I abide in you. Can't bear fruit by yourself unless you abide in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Not just a little bit. Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and he's withered. Now this is where people start to get scared again. All right? And we start to make up a theological foundation of backsliding based on stuff like verse 6. We go, if a man doesn't abide in Jesus. Some of you here in this place tonight aren't abiding in Jesus. You want to know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be cast out as a branch and withered and gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. And this is really how we preach this. If you don't abide in Jesus, he's going to cut you off and you're going to burn in a devil's hell. Because we've already got not abiding, getting cut off, and burning with fire. We've basically got the heartbeat of Christian revival right there. You're not doing what you ought to do. You're going to get cut off from the presence of God and you're going to burn in the devil's hell. Now, that verse doesn't say any of that stuff, by the way, at least not in that tone or tenor. In fact, three verses in front said, you're already clean. That part always gets ignored when we're on our way to the invitation, where we go, some of you aren't abiding in Jesus, you're going to get cut off and thrown and burned in a devil's hell. And no one bothers to go, hey, a couple verses before that, he told them they were already clean. So which one are they? Either clean or not clean. And the reality is that we're not talking about the same thing. We're not talking about the same thing. We start talking about getting cut and cast into hell. We're not talking about getting cast into hell. We're talking about something very important if we were to understand wineries, if we were to understand vine dressers. And here's one of the things we need to understand. Healthy vines that need pruned are put on the vineyard floor to provide fertilizer to the vines. You could say, healthy branches. I remember looking at this again later in the day and thinking I should probably say branches. A healthy branch, that's the offshoot of the vine. It's healthy, but it needs out of the way. Because remember, pruning is to get some stuff out of the way so better fruit can grow. So the good vine dresser comes in and goes, that's a good healthy branch. But you know what? I got too many of those. I got about 4 or 5 too many of those good healthy branches. And they're going to produce inferior grapes. I'm going to cut them off. Now the branch is fine. It's not poisoned. It's not ate up with bugs. It's not wormy. It's not dead. It's healthy. But it's in the way. I need to position this good group of grapes. So I'm going to cut this off. And here's what they do with them. They take those vines that they prune and they lay them on the ground so that they decompose at the foot of the vine. And then they go into the ground and get reconsumed by the vine. In other words, they provide fertilizer. Your good fruit, the stuff that's getting cut off, is actually at least teaching you something and benefiting the vine. Let me just give an example of what it might be with good fruit. Because when the Holy Spirit began to work this in me a few years ago, I went out and began to preach this a little bit. And I realized that if you really want to make an impact with this word, you need to be able to give examples of what good fruit might look like that gets cut off. And so I began to inventory my own walk and realize how much of what I used to do is in my past in some ways, but it was never bad. It was just taking the focus off of some of the other things that I needed to do. For instance, let me give you some good fruit that's been cut in my life. It doesn't mean I don't do these things at all. It means that some examples of good fruit were getting in the way. I was very militant for a while about prayer. I believed you needed X amount of time in prayer and a certain attitude in prayer, and you need to steal away in private in prayer. And for some people, that might be exactly the way that they need to pray. But it was the way I thought I was supposed to pray because I'd read a couple prayer books. And I learned a lot about prayer, and I had a lot of prayer time. And I would say I had some good moments in prayer, but the Holy Spirit had to cut that fruit out of my vine. I read the Bible religiously. I tried to get through it left to right, Genesis to Revelation, X amount of times in certain amount in certain periods of time. And I did it over and over and over again. And the Holy Spirit cut that good fruit out of my life. I could give you example after example growing up in the church of things that everyone, if you told them, every believer in the world, if you told them I did that, would say, boy, that's good. You know why they'd say that's good? Because it's pretty good fruit. I mean, there's production out of it, but it had to go. Because in some cases it became a god, in some cases it became an enemy. In some cases it made me hate life, in other cases it made me feel like I was better at it than other people. Those are both terrible. Good fruit gone bad. Well, they were grapes, but they weren't the best grapes. They weren't the grapes that I was supposed to be producing. That doesn't mean that I don't read my Bible, and it doesn't mean that I don't pray. I needed to be pruned. I needed to be positioned. I needed to learn what real Bible study was about. It made me a better preacher. But you know what? The good fruit that got cut off and laid down on the floor of the vineyard that I'm growing in, it fertilized my future. All those times reading the Bible left to right, there are times I'll be preaching and something will come back to me I haven't read in years. Like something in a filing cabinet come blasting to the front, and I'll throw it out. And I'll have to go sometimes later and look it up and think, oh, I hope that application works. It's amazing. You know what that is? That's that fertilizer lying on the vineyard floor. It's those good works that end up fertilizing the future, and at least I learned something from them. And so in some ways, I wouldn't change the past. As much as I look back and go, gosh, I've wasted so much time doing that and doing that and doing that. Wouldn't change it because I don't know what it would do to change the vintage of fruit I have now. You know, I don't know what it would do. You got a past. And as much as you might wish you could change it, you don't know what that would do to the vintage you are today if you changed it. As painful as it would be to live it again, thank God we don't live it again. Memory is, you're the only species on the earth that carries memory the way you carry it, human beings. It's a spark of the divine. It's also a blessing and a curse, you know. It's a blessing because you use your memory to recall what you love and shape your future. And it's a curse because sometimes you can't run from it and it haunts you and you remember it. It's there all the time. It's like good fruit hitting the vineyard floor, you know. But we have to let it propel us forward. We have to let it make us who we're going to be. Here's how I think Paul said that. Let me show you Paul. I wrote about this in my little book, Righteous Saul versus Righteous Paul. But I want to show you the text that really sparked that book. And look at Paul with his good fruit. And then watch what he thinks about that good fruit as he has an encounter with his future. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. By the way, that's us. Verse 3, we are the circumcision is not literally circumcised. It's those who are part of the promise. That's what he means. We worship God in Christ. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I think I have more. Here's why. Look, here comes the good fruit. Circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Good fruit, good fruit, good fruit, good fruit. Look at all my good fruit. I can stack up all the stuff that needs stacked up. And we look at this from the other side of the cross and we go, yeah, but none of that was actually good fruit. But it was in Paul's life. He just knew it wasn't going to do him any good in being the fruit producer that he really needed to produce. And so, what does he do with it? 7. But what things were gained to me? They were fruit. They helped me at the time. These I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And rubbish is a rather clean word. The Greek word is even more street than dung, but that's about as far as I'll go because it's about as far as the English ever translates it. But what Paul is saying is everything in my past is waste and dung. And what do we use dung for in a garden? Fertilize. So to me, that's what we're talking about in John 15. Whenever the branch gets cut off and it gets laid upon the floor of the vineyard, it fertilizes the future. And so sometimes what I've helped myself with is the knowledge that my past, the best thing I can do with it is lay it on the floor of someone else's vineyard. Because the knowledge of what I went through might be the fertilizer somebody else needs to not go through some of the things that I went through. And I've went through periods where I thought, okay, you're talking too much about your past. You're talking too much about your... And I do go through seasons where I'll go sermon after sermon and not mention what I came out of or what I came up through. But every now and then I feel so prompted by the Spirit to go back into that in preaching. And I think it's because, as crude as this analogy is, I think that's one of those nights where I'm in front of people that I need to scatter some fertilizer. I know that sounds like you're supposed to be given fresh bread. Who wants to sling fertilizer? But you get what I mean. People are growing at different rates. And there's some rooms you walk into where your past is the story you need to tell. And I only have my fertilizer. I don't have yours. I don't have your story. I don't have your testimony. I only have mine. And that's why every voice is vital. You know, that's why we're never going to get to where, well, this guy's got it. That's the one we ought to be listening to. I think we miss that. It's like if you had one bee in the garden. You need more bees. You need a little cross-pollination going on. You know, you don't just need one bee out there because they carry something from plant to plant. I know I'm mixing my metaphors here. But do you get the point? Is that that we need that happening. And so you have a story. Tell that story. It will help. Next screen. Unhealthy branches are removed and burned. Judas is a contextual example of an unhealthy branch. That which gets burned is not that which gets pruned because it isn't bringing forth fruit. Okay? That which gets burned is the unhealthy branch. Jesus said, if anyone doesn't abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. And he's using, once again, the vineyard metaphor. If the vine dresser's walking down the vine and he's trying to position the fruit so it grows better, and so he's got to cut off a couple healthy branches, he lays them on the floor of the vineyard so that they fertilize the vine. But if he comes across a branch that has no fruit, it's diseased, it's causing harm, what happens if he just leaves it? Well, it'll cause harm to the next branch. And it might eventually kill the entire vine. Never discount the Father's ability to defend the church. Never discount the Father's ability to protect his family. It doesn't mean that God goes through and kills people. That's not the metaphor. But the metaphor is in the context in John 15. They've just come out of the upper room. Jesus is on his way to the cross. Whether this is happening in chronological order or not, it's not even important. It's where John places it. Because John, maybe even as a writer, is trying to make sense of the Judas story. Man, Judas, what a story. This guy was up there with us, and Jesus was washing feet, and Judas ate the bread and drank the cup. And I remember Jesus telling that story, though, about how we were all clean. But then there's branches that don't produce fruit. And maybe he would have been reminded of this from John 13:10. This was two chapters ago. Remember this right after the foot washing? He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Think about that again. Who's the you are clean, but not all of you? Judas is in the room. All right? Jesus is washing feet. Judas is in the room. You are all clean, but you're not all clean. Who's the only guy in the room that's going to get cut off as a branch that's not producing? But Judas Iscariot. And so I think what Jesus is saying, way back in that foot washing, and when we were in John 13, we commented about the fact that when Jesus says you're not all clean, he's got to be talking about one person in that room. So fast forward to John 15, where Jesus goes, you're all clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. But he had already told them that someone in here is not clean, which tells me this. Being clean is not just Jesus talking over you. It's you receiving what Jesus speaks over you. So Judas heard the same thing they heard. He had foot washing, he had communion, he had everything. How could Jesus say Judas isn't clean, but he could say Peter and James and John are clean? Because even though Peter, James, and John still screw up, Peter denies the Lord, only John's left standing at the foot of the cross, and they all are ashamed of him on that night. But apparently there's something in Judas that doesn't receive what Jesus is, and therefore he's lifeless. Think of it this way. When we get grafted into the vine, and you put that branch into that wound, and then you tape it, and now it becomes one. The branch is now living off of the vine. Whatever's in that vine is now in that branch. If you come across that branch and it's dead, what's the problem? It didn't take right here at the vine. So the removal is the only thing that can be done because they never received the life that comes out of the vine. And I think Jesus is telling this story in John 15 to try and help them understand what the Judas problem is. Like, how could this guy walk with us every day and cast out devils with us every day and eat communion with us and you washed his feet in the upper room? And yet he's going to betray you and they're going to look back on this for generations and go, what was the story with Judas? And I think it's Jesus' way of saying is that every now and then people have an encounter with the vine, but they don't take to the vine. They don't receive his life. They just receive his aura. They receive his miracle. I saw an actor in an interview today. I'm tempted to say his name. I won't. I'll just leave it alone. Well, I saw an actor in an interview, and he said, X amount of years ago, I had an experience. This was his words. And I mean this. I'm not exaggerating. This is like one of the biggest actors on the history of the planet. He's still working today. And he said, 40 years ago, I had an experience with the Holy Ghost. He said, I went down to the altar and I had a moment, he said, where I know that I received the Holy Spirit. These were his words. And he said, the problem was, he said, I wasn't ready to live it. He said, so I didn't. He said, and my mom has told me, you know, the day's going to come when you're going to have to do more than just do good socially and do good with your money and do good with charity. You're going to have to do good God's way. That was kind of her words. And his point was, because this is what spoke to me when he said it. His point was, I had an experience. I felt it. I saw him. But I wasn't ready to follow him. That's the difference. Because a lot of people meet Jesus on the road to Damascus that say, I'm not ready to do this. I mean, it's for real. Don't get me wrong. And that's why you'll meet a lot of unbelievers who won't. They'll never mock the Lord. They'll never mock the things of God because they've experienced. They've seen him. You know what they are in a lot of ways? In some way, I don't want to accuse this particular actor, and I don't want to accuse any person of being a branch that doesn't produce fruit, but I'm just using that to make a point. And that point is that a lot of us have an encounter, but we don't get taken into his death because we don't let ourselves die there. We have an encounter, but it doesn't take. Why doesn't it take? Because we participate as Christians in the death of who Jesus is, so that we can live his life on the earth. And so it's not enough just to have a revival. It's not enough to say, I met the Holy Ghost. There's the following him. And that was the Judas issue. And that's all. There's always going to be branches that don't produce. And what I really think happens is there's a little bit of it of cutting yourself off. I say it this way. Jesus is concerned with the unclean. Remember, he said, there's one among you that is not clean. Who was that? Judas. Jesus is concerned with the quote-unquote unclean. He shares communion with Judas, though he's unclean. He calls him friend in the Garden of Gethsemane, though he's unclean. The useless branch is cut off, quote unquote, cut off. But I think it actually finds a way to cut itself off. I think that's what always happens. And I think that's what always happens when we have an encounter with him, but we don't enter into his death. I think we always find a way to cut ourselves off. He's always chasing us. He's always giving the bread and the wine to Judas. He's always hugging him in Gethsemane, kissing him on the cheek and saying, friend, what do you want? We're not done until we go out and throw ourselves off a cliff and hang ourselves. Until then, the vine's right there waiting. And I'd like to see us as a church accept the unclean to the point that a few less people throw themselves off the cliff of their own guilt, shame, and condemnation. Because it's happening. And they're giving up. And they're still loved. But what a tragic end to what could have been a beautiful vintage, is to cut ourselves off from who he is. So let's try to wind it up. John 15, 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. A few points that I just want to make from these. Just some thoughts about fruit. A harvested grape actually reflects the caretaking that it takes to grow that grape. This is why it reflects the soil, it reflects the weather, it reflects the heritage of the winery. It's why we pay more for a bottle of wine made in Napa than we do a bottle of wine made in Flowery Branch. All right? The bottle of wine in Flowery Branch might be just fine. End of the day, it might get you to the same place that the bottle of wine from Napa gets you to. But the journey won't be near as good because the weather was perfect and the soil was perfect and the sunshine was perfect and they figured it out at Napa a long time ago. And there's a heritage in the ground, and the vine that grew that bottle has grown 10,000 bottles before it, and the same nutrients season to season came out. And there's a master vine dresser, a caretaker that knew just where to snip and knew just where to tie and knew just where to lay the fertilizer down. And you pay for that kind of perfection and you pay for that kind of quality because you want people that are the best in the world and they're not cheap. And no one that's ever the best in the world is cheap and easy to find. And so the quality of the produce reflects the quality of the owner. And that's why Jesus said, you're going to bring forth much fruit when you abide in me, because I abide in my dad. And if you believe in him and you believe in me, can you believe what you're going to have? And so there's a heritage in being a follower of Jesus. It's why when you read his words in red in the Gospels, it ought to do something to your heart, because it's the voice of your founder speaking. It's him telling you how to treat your neighbor. It's him telling you how to love. It's him telling you how to respond. It's not me telling you. It's not your church telling you. It's not your denomination or your culture or your people or your country. It's the master vine dresser who says, here's what you should do in this situation. Here's how you should feel in this moment. Here's how you should respond in this moment. And that heritage runs deep. It's when you see that, you start to realize you're a great vintage. Beautiful wine ages for 20 to 30 years or more. What that says to me is that you are not today what you will be tomorrow. And thank God, because the vintage that's being produced in you is not getting worse, it is getting better. You are seasoning. You are improving. The things that you're learning, even when you feel like you took a step backward, don't worry. So it wasn't a good week at the winery. So the weather was not good for a week. It affects the way that wine tastes. And a good vine dresser knows what to do next week to make up for what bad happened this week. And you're in good hands with a good vine dresser. He knows how to make... This is why Paul rejoiced. He didn't use a wine metaphor. Closest Paul got was olive trees. Maybe that was his heritage, where wine wasn't. We usually write about what we know. But Paul's rapturous joy over that thought was, all things work together for the good. Well, them that love the Lord know the called according to His purpose. What he could have said is, if he'd have used a different metaphor, or maybe if he'd have been raised in a winery, he might have said, every bad weather season still ends up with a good vintage of wine. You know? Because your father's a good vine dresser. Because he doesn't freak out because he sees a bug on the leaf. He knows what to do. He knows how to make something great out of it. God is glorified by the fruit we bear. That's what Jesus said. You bring glory to the Father. It reflects how effective that He is as a vine dresser. Does that put a lot of pressure on us? I hope it doesn't put pressure, but I hope it causes us to take being a quality vintage serious, because we reflect the vine dresser. We reflect who we are. Or as Jesus said, Matthew 5, this was a Sermon on the Mount moment. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Or as Peter said in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is an interesting statement by Peter. Say, live in a way that when they try to mock you, cut you down, call you an evildoer, they got to step over your good works to get there. They got to step over the fruit of who you are, the byproduct of what you are, in order to get there. I want to jump out of order for a moment to close tonight, because Jesus does some stuff we're going to work on with next week in our next lesson about love and joy perfected, because the way to really show forth the fruit of the vine is to start to care for your neighbor, start to love your brother. We're going to work on some of that, because we want to get from being an individual vine to realizing that we're part of the vineyard, and that's part of being the church. So we're going to work on that a little bit next week. But I want to jump ahead to where Jesus sort of capstones this thought on the vine dresser, and that's the 16th verse of John 15. You did not choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And there's the wine, sort of the wine illustration starting to come to an end. As these are all words in red, we got a lot of speech. It's a little bit, sometimes they're not necessarily all the same speech. But this might be where we start to end that thought about being fruit producers. And you're going to go and bear fruit because he's chosen you to do it. This is not a verse by which we should try to derive that he chose you, you didn't choose him, meaning you only got saved because he chose you, and you don't have any choice in the matter. He calls for everyone. Not everyone responds. But you need to know that when you do, you are choice. All right? You are choice. You are not chance. And I think that's what we should take away from that. You are choice, not chance, in every way. My hope is that you bear much fruit. You are bearing fruit. My hope is that you realize that sometimes he's cutting away good fruit, because it's fruit, though it's good and maybe even good works, some of those good works are in the way of the work he has called you to do, and they need removed. And as you remove them, as they are eliminated from your life, you begin to bear forth the fruit of what he has given you. Let's pray. Let's put this in the soil of our heart and let him go to work on it. Father, I thank you for the word tonight, and I thank you for what you have shown us in bearing much fruit. I know that you are pruning. Sometimes I don't understand the pruning, but I still trust the vine dresser knows what he's doing. So help me to just allow you to do what you do so well. And Father, I thank you that out of that pruning comes forth much fruit. I pray that for everyone who's listening, that they understand the process the vine dresser has them under. In Jesus' name.